Great. Welcome back. It's good to see everybody again. Wow. A lot to go over in these stories, isn't it? It's very exciting to kind of read through them just because, again, it's very relevant. I always see a lot of, whenever I read through the scriptures, I always see a lot of parallels. And there's always a lot of material to choose from. And it's always like, which one do I choose? So in this particular case, I chose this story because I can kind of identify with the storyline a little bit, just about with Gideon's reluctance. And but despite his reluctance, God was still with him. God still provided for him. God still met him where it mattered, met him where he needed it, in his soul first, before God asked him to do anything else, before God asked him to fight in a war or to confront the villagers in his own hometown. God wanted to make sure he was at peace with him. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this second session. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided us all that we need. There's nothing lacking in Scripture, Lord. Everything that you provided for us, Lord, is all that we need to live a life for you. And we ask that the remaining time that we have together right now will be glorifying to your name. And may we hear these things, Lord, and learn from them, that we may tear down any strongholds, Lord, that may be obvious or secretive. We just pray, Lord, that you will search our hearts, the depths of our hearts, Lord, and help us to work through any problems that may keep us from victory. And we ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I mentioned strongholds. Gideon was confronting actual physical Baal statues and Asherah poles, which was actually a lot of work. And with any Baal statue or Asherah pole, that included demonic presence, a demonic presence. A demonic presence doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be possessed by one, but it can be something as simple as fear, like a spirit of fear. You ever wonder sometimes when you walk into a room, you can kind of feel the mood before you even talk to anybody? You can kind of feel what's going on. It's like you get what's called a vibe. It's like you almost kind of feel like something is in the room. You don't know what. That could be a possible stronghold. I don't know. But sometimes your spirit tells you, I don't know about this. And so God talks to us in that way. He kind of gives us a little bit of a vibe and something that taps on our mind, on our soul, and says, hey, heads up, be alert. And he's done that many, many, many times. I can recall several times where he's done that a lot, where he's just tapping me, said, hey, heads up. And it's been very helpful. Thank God he told me ahead of time. By the way, when I say God told me, I don't mean that I heard a loud voice come from heaven just to clear the air. I didn't hear that. But sometimes when God puts something on your heart, on your mind, it's louder than what you would normally hear in a crowded room. And Elijah had that experience as well, the prophet Elijah. That still small voice. Anyway, that's another story. So the spirit of fear and intimidation was really crippling, not just to Gideon, but to the rest of Gideon's comrades, the Abizrites, who would actually go with him out to war, the people that were in his own tribe. He had called, a draft, as you would. He just got his little trumpet out and sent messengers out to to three other tribes and rallied them up to fight in the army. So I'll read this verse again. or these verses. Now all the Midianites, that's modern-day Saudi Arabia, and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel, also known as the Valley of Megiddo, which is where we get the word Armageddon from. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. Again, those three tribes mentioned below, those are the three out of five tribes that did not drive out the Canaanites completely. God did involve them in the solution to the problem. Even though that they didn't, they were kind of like part of the problem, God is merciful, he is graceful, he wants to involve us in the solution. They at least had the opportunity. Now the Lord has empowered Gideon with his Holy Spirit. In this instance, he got a whole bunch of courage, and he became the best military draft leader that the world has ever seen. I picture like an army draft officer walking around. You remember a time, maybe about 10, 15 years ago, where you had army recruiters, navy recruiters that would walk around in the parking lots of shopping malls, and then they'd try to recruit on the spot? Gideon was a lot more resourceful. He sounded the trumpet, sent messengers out, and he recruited a big army really quick. Because there was a need for leadership, people who stood against the fear that was going on during that time. So Gideon assembled his army and stationed his men close by the Midianite camp, getting ready for battle. So Gideon knows that God is with him for sure. He got clothed with power. He got clothed with confidence. But like all of us, he's still having a little bit of a hard time. He is positive to the Word of God, no doubt. God wouldn't give him his power if he wasn't positive to the Word of God. He was willing, but he needed a little reassurance. And don't we all, right? Sometimes, even though we're in God's plan, sometimes we can question, like, God, is this where you want me? So how is God going to help him along? Here's how. The Lord is going to grant Gideon's request for a sign. And we find that starting in verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor." A threshing floor, if you haven't seen one, it's just like this concrete slab that was used when you were threshing wheat. When you threshed wheat, all the chaff from the wheat would fly away because it was very light, and then the wheat would fall to the ground, so it would land on this threshing floor. And he said, "If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. That's pretty spectacular. Gideon's not convinced, though. He needed a little bit more help because, yeah, if you set some clothing outside overnight, yeah, it's going to get a little bit dewy, right? But not enough to wring out a bowl full of water. But that still didn't convince Gideon. He needed just a little bit more. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me." Because he thinks that the Lord's going to get mad with him. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. So Gideon's asking God to do the reverse. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground there was dew. Now, if you've ever taken a sopping wet towel, like a beach towel, and you throw it on a concrete slab, that slab is getting wet. No question about it. So Gideon, he woke up to this second sign with a dry towel or a dry fleece, pulled it back, and it was wet under there. That's a little bit more spectacular than the first sign, because it's natural on the first sign for dew to fall on something. But to have the dew go under, be underneath the fleece and not touch the fleece, that was pretty spectacular. So this is actually a very, very interesting sign. Gideon got two miracles 2 days in a row. Not many people in the Bible got miracles 2 days in a row. Did fear creep back in his soul? Maybe. He was that type. But this could happen to really any of us. But the Lord granted his request. Now the question comes up whether or not he was being faithless. I mean, let's face it, there may be times in our own spiritual walk with God, we're trying to learn more and we're trying to find God's geographical will, where he wants us to be, what he wants us to do, what do I want to be when I grow up? I've been in college for 6 years now and I don't know what my major is, and my mom's going to get mad at me or something like that. We've all been through that. I didn't declare my major until my fifth or sixth year. It was getting time for me to finish up, so I had to choose something, right? So sometimes we think to ourselves, man, is the Lord really getting tired of hearing the same old thing? Ever get that way? And sometimes in prayer where it just kind of seems like we're repeating the same old stuff. Lord, help me with this, help me with this. I need to be, can you bail me out? Can you bail me out? I was like, but God knows our heart. He knows the inclinations of our heart. And he knows the difference, and this is the kicker, he knows the difference between a faithless, unwilling, or cowardly heart and someone who has humbled themselves and really needs a leg up. See, Gideon was the type, he knew he didn't have it. He knew he was not a General Patton. He knew that he could not deliver Israel on his own strength. He needed help with his worldview. And he wasn't afraid to ask. He was honoring God. He said, Lord, please don't get angry with me. I'm not trying to be a pain here, but can you help a brother out? That's what he was saying. Can you help me out? He was willing. He was faithful. But he needed help. And God can see that in your heart as well. He knows when we're willing. He knows when we're going to be faithful. And he'll provide that extra boost whenever we need it. And it's nice to know that God is very, very patient with Gideon at this moment. In Psalm 78, verse 39, you can just jot it down. Psalm 78, 39. It kind of gives a description of Gideon. It doesn't name him by name, but this kind of describes not just Gideon, but all of us. God knows that we are but flesh. We are but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. God knows we need help. And again, it appears that Gideon on the surface was faithless, but he humbled himself and asked God for help. Now, what about these miracles that, or these signs that God was given to Midian? These were not very common. Miracles in the Bible were not very common. They were even during the Lord's time, miracles were given to establish God's authority, that God was present, that I am the one that's in control. He established his authority. That's what miracles were used for. That's what signs were for. So Gideon got his extra boost and reassurance. Now, when we go into the next section here about God's draft pick for the military, for the army, it makes me wonder if this was the reason why God granted Gideon's request for two nights in a row. The Lord is about to really thin out his army. Say, Gideon, I know what you're asking for. I'm going to give you the help. I'm not going to tell you what's coming, but yeah, sure. All right, next slide. Let's see. Now we're in Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that was the nickname that God got, that Gideon got from the townsfolk. That is Gideon. And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. So they were close by. They were getting ready to fight. So Gideon, at this time, he was probably feeling, you know, pretty good. He's outnumbered, about 5-1 at this time. But the Lord's with me. He's feeling pretty good. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So God's got to clear out some of the soldiers. "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 people of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." Whoa, that's a big drop in the numbers. "Everybody who is afraid, go home." And the Lord said to Gideon, "These people are still too many. And take them down to the water, and I will test them there for you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say, 'This one shall go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Every one who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. Now the 300 men, they're the ones that scooped the water from the little river and drank like this. The rest of them dunked their heads in the ground, in the water, thank you. Not in the ground. They're not ostriches. So that was the Lord's way of really weeding out the army. Gideon was probably a little nervous at this time, but again, the battle's got to be fought God's way. Just for reference, in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, God instituted, you don't have to turn to it now, because we're going to be jumping back and forth. This was one of the qualifications to be in the army. You couldn't be fearful or trembling. Why? It's given in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 20. Fear. Fear and trembling spreads much faster. It spreads much faster than any virus on earth. Fear spreads out to the soldiers. And if your soldiers next to you get afraid, not a good thing. The fear that I'm talking about, it isn't like the little jitters that you get. This is a full-fledged fear and trembling. It's the kind of fear that cripples your ability to think and act under pressure. The reality of God's presence must supersede the circumstances of life. So now 300 men have been chosen, and God is saying, look, this is your army. Gideon's probably thinking, is this a suicide mission? Are you trying to kill us, Lord? He was not as afraid as he used to be, but he needed a little help still. Gideon may have thought that they were in for more discipline, but this is exactly what Gideon needed to fight. He didn't need to be dealing with all the drama in his own army. He didn't need to be dealing with people cracking under pressure when you had 120,000 Midianites and Malachites coming at you. Can't have that. So that last bit of soldiers, the ones that 9,700 that got sent home from the second draft pick, why were they sent home? They weren't afraid. They weren't afraid at all. But what was the issue was is that they put themselves in a very vulnerable position. If you got your head down in the water, you can't see the enemy coming at you. But if you're drinking your water, you still got your eyes looking around. You have eyes in the back of your head. Those soldiers, those 300 men, had care for their other soldiers, and they watched out for each other. But the ones that dunked their head, they'd let their guard down. So the leader must be aware of his or her surroundings. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and will give the Midianites into your hands and let all the others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. How do you like that picture? There's a couple of corrections officer in a prison. It's not a real picture. I wasn't there taking pictures. I just kind of found it because it looked funny on the expression on the guy's face. So I was reading an article written by a corrections officer not too long ago. Excuse me. He was a corrections officer in a state prison. And he said that whether you are a rookie or somebody who is a seasoned vet, you had to be vigilant. You had to be alert when you are walking the floor of that prison, because you have to be ready for any danger that comes looking for you. And in prison, there is plenty, plenty of danger. He goes on to say in this article that you have to be fearless. You have to be observant. You have to be confident, especially when you are outnumbered 1 in 30 or 1 in 60. That sounds like Gideon's army, doesn't it? He says to be vigilant means to be an excellent observer, taking attention to the smallest detail. To be vigilant means for you to be aware of them, and they are aware of you. In other words, you kind of have to, when you go, if you're a corrections officer and you go into a facility and you're surrounded by 60 prisoners, you have to carry yourself in the right way. And you have to carry that authority that's been entrusted to you. The inmates will be able to size you up in just less than a minute. If you're whether or not you're on your A game or whether or not you're having a bad day, they can tell that. And they can use that to their advantage. To manipulate. Ain't that the truth? Corrections officers are surrounded by petty thieves and other criminal types, and even career criminals, those who are on death row, those who are going to be in prison for a long time. You got repeat offenders in prison. But when we walk the spiritual life, it's kind of no different in a way. we are surrounded by career criminals. When you think about it, demonic presence. But we carry God's armor. God has given us the keys to His armory. He's given us His weapon. He's given us His armor. The name tag that's on the armor is not your name. It's His name. I thank God for that. All right, next verse. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." Gideon's battle ready now, but not yet. But if you are afraid to go down, God knew that Gideon was a little bit antsy. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Parah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with the Parah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. It tells us later on in the story that this was about 120,000 men that were in the Midianite camp. And the Amalekites. When you have 120,000 men in a valley like that, it looks like, and you're looking down into the valley, it looks very numerous. We're like, whoa. Now, when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. This is in the Midianite camp now. And he said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." That was kind of a spectacular dream. A barley cake? Why a barley cake? Why not a biscuit? But this barley cake was actually a staple of the Israelites during that time. It was like peanut butter to them. But whenever they saw that dream came, they saw the barley cake, that guy knew it represented Israel. That must have been some vivid dream that he had that convinced him that the Midianite army is done for, that the Amalekite army is going to be wiped out. Next verse. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. In other words, the 300 men were divided up into three camps. 100 over here, 100 over there, 100 over there. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. This was a surprise attack. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, towards Zeraha, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah, by Tabath. It's fun always pronouncing those Hebrew words and names. What we see here is the Lord influencing the dreams of the enemy, and he was giving Israel into the hands of Midian. Vice versa, strike that. And so this was a surprise attack. The Midianites were not expecting this. When you get woken up that fast, you think the enemy is like right at your doorstep. You accidentally hit your friend and knock him to the ground. You think it's the enemy? No, it was your friend. That's what was going on here. The Lord went ahead of Gideon before the 300 men even came down into the camp. Now, there is more to the story of Gideon recorded in Judges. Don't have time to go into it. But despite being outnumbered, Gideon and his 300-man army took out 120,000 of the enemy soldiers. It is said later on in the text that no matter how exhausted these men became, they kept on pushing. They kept on pursuing. The Midianites and the Amalekites, they were bewildered that the Israelites were able to endure that much. Kind of reminds me of Rocky a little bit. He just kept on taking hits, but he kept getting up and fight. Now, God doesn't necessarily want us to fight in an army right now. I think most of us have aged out, including myself. But the Christian life is like that of a soldier. It is like that of a soldier. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking to Timothy. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So Gideon got some leadership training. He got a crash course in that. And there's something to be said about that. Here's some leadership qualities that we can pull from the scripture. Somebody who is teachable and authority-oriented. You can, whenever you hear the word humility, think of teachability. I know I don't have all the answers, so I need to keep learning. I can't stop, even when I turn 80. Steer clear from the sin of pride. Keep fear in control. Know that you are at peace with God, and lay aside any strongholds. Manifest your faith through obedience. That one's important because we can believe something to be true, but not execute the plan. I know I can believe that it's important to, as a Christian, to be a good father, but if I'm not obedient to that, I can really exasperate my son if I'm not careful. And of course, be on the alert. This was a pretty cool story, I thought. That was the end. This was a really, really great story, and some really great leadership qualities that I think we can get from that. You know, whether we're fighting in an army, a real physical army, whether you're stationed in Afghanistan or you're stationed at home. Some of you might think that that's the same thing as being in Afghanistan as being at home, especially if you have 10 children. We're all leaders in some way. Either you're home, at home, teacher, church, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And sometimes I think of a teacher. You know, we hear a lot of things that go on in the news, and you hear teacher stories about what's going on in public schools. I'm not even talking about the shootings, which is an unfortunate thing, but just the behavior. And you may be the only stable person in that classroom or in that school or on that school board. You may be the only person standing in the gap, the only person with a calm head. And you look around and be like, man, nobody's really supporting the school here. What's going on? You don't know. You may be the Gideon type. Maybe God's calling you to that position because there's something that needs to change in that school. There needs to be some stability. But even though we see these stories in Gideon and other stories like about Elijah, that's a pretty spectacular story. The Old Testament has God's track record. But in the New Testament, there's an even greater track record because we have Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, we don't have time to go into it, there's the Faith Rest Hall of Fame. It gives a list of all these Old Testament saints who persevered under pressure, who trusted God in all things. And Gideon's name is even mentioned in there. But it says that even though these men really had great faith and endured under trying odds, I should say, it says in Hebrews that, just read through the whole chapter 11, just jot it down, Hebrews chapter 11, and then go into verse 12. It says that they didn't have the greatest resources. They didn't have the better resources. Because in the Old Testament time, the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament, but it didn't manifest, obviously, until the church age. But we have the greater strength. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he provided. And the point is, if we have the greater resources now in the church age, how much more vigilant and alert do we need to be? In church, in school, or in a leadership position with the government? There's a lot of leadership that is needed in those areas as well. So just think about these things as you go home. You're probably going to go home, maybe have some barbecue, or maybe go home and listen to some patriotic songs. Just have a great weekend. Really think about and meditate on the sacrifices that the men and women of our country have made. And also, most importantly, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is a cost that we will never, ever have to pay, what Jesus Christ did with his death. We don't ever have to see the bill come in the mail of what we owe because of our sin. Grace is free, but it isn't cheap. Remember that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to die for us in our place so that we may have eternal life. But we know heaven is something that we can look forward to. We can also look forward to the life we have here, to see you show up in all of our circumstances, to bring peace into every circumstance, to provide stability of the soul, and to be a lighthouse to a lost and dying world. We just pray for church members here and to those listening that you will give them strength, power, and confidence in the authority that you have bestowed on them to be light and salt to this earth as ambassadors for Christ. And we ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Happy Memorial Day.